Okay, at this time, I want to remind you there is no music for our children. That's going to be put on hold for a little while, but we do have worship packs. So, if you want to go get your worship packs in the back, you may certainly go and retrieve those.
Suddenly, I got louder than mine.
Okay, very good.
Isn't it interesting that literally we invite God into the process of what we're attempting to do in worship? I find that a very unique thing that God wants us to be able to come to Him with a lot of different things. How's that? Lord, could you make my voice deeper so I could, really help?
I had a first church I pastored, I had a gentleman by the name of Reverend Dr. Cooley. He was a venerable type of man, and you know what I mean by that? Tall, very stately looking.
And he had this voice.
And he was retired pastor, and I remember he would always say to me, he would put his arm around me and he'd say, young fella, and I was young, he'd say, you preach and I'll pray. He said that to me every Sunday, and I got used to hearing that from him to the point that when I didn't hear it one Sunday, I thought, kind of panicky. Going to talk about this thing about prayer, and we've been talking about worship, but I want to sort of morph into a series on prayer this morning. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is asked a question, and his disciples make a request to him, and it's an interesting kind of request that they make. They could ask him for a lot of things, but one of the things they came to him specifically, and they said, Lord, we would like you to show us how in the world we're supposed to pray, because remember now, they saw Jesus not only as Messiah, and some of them didn't quite get that yet, but they did see him as rabbi, rabbi above all rabbis, and so as rabbi teacher, would you teach us how we're supposed to pray? And I really believe the reason why they made that request is because they saw the effect of prayer in Jesus' life. They saw the effect of what happened when Jesus would talk to God the Father. And so if you look with me to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to read from the New King James Version of this. This is a well-known passage, and it's something that, unfortunately, I have been taught over the course of years. And I say unfortunately I've been taught because I've misused it. This is a prayer that, like I said last week, that I've done autopilot. And so, if you look with me, the New King James Version puts it this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's stop right there. Somebody tell me what the word hallowed means. Holy? What else?
Reverenced.
Yeah, good. Anything else?
Honor.
Honor? Yeah. Holy, honored, reverenced. Hallowed, okay? So, hallowed be your name. By the way, when I first learned this as a kid, I didn't know what hallowed meant. Okay, I had no idea what it meant. And it took me a while to understand that. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, one translation says, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Don't you find it interesting that it says, forgive us our sins, and then it tells us that we are supposed to disregard, if you will, or get over some debt that someone has for us or a trespass that someone's done. I find it interesting that it doesn't use the word sin in those two contexts. Forgive us our sins, okay? And then in this context, and then he says, forgive us our sins, and then he says, but we also forgive everyone indebted to us. Now, again, the implication there might be an act of sin, but listen, the implication goes even farther than that. It may not be that someone has sinned against you and me and that we need to, it's not that we're forgiving sin. Sometimes it's just getting beyond a favor that we think they owe us. Does that make sense? Sometimes in relationships, don't you find a relationship, you have a situation with a person and you've done something kind for them and you are expecting a response. You're expecting, well, could you at least not say thank you? And how many of us, come on now, how many of us have held a little tiny grudge because somebody didn't say thank you? See, the implications of this thing go stretch really even into what we would think would be the minuscule, but it really does. And so this prayer of Jesus has been called the Lord's Prayer, but again, I submit to you, it's really been misnamed because it should really be called the model prayer. Because when the disciples asked him, how should we pray, that's the model he gave him. The actual prayer of Jesus, the actual Lord's Prayer, is found again in John 17, where Jesus himself is praying, and he's not teaching in the prayer. He's praying from his heart to God for his disciples, for you and me, in John 17. But this is a model. He's teaching this. They said, teach us. And so what this means is that we need to make sure that every one of these concepts that we just read there, that all of those concepts are a part of the DNA anytime we pray, right? So if I'm praying to God and asking God for stuff, and if I'm praying to God asking God for answers, can I really expect an answer if I'm holding a grudge on somebody and haven't forgiven them for their trespasses? See where I'm going? This is the model, and it's a huge model. And I think it comes into play that when we come into worship and we're sitting here together in worship, is it not possible that we really can't worship unless this model is resonating in our mind? That we've got to get over ourselves sometimes. We've got to get beyond the trite stuff. We've got to get beyond the grudges. We've got to get beyond the things that maybe are going to impede us from connecting with God. Nothing is more vital in our Christian lives. Nothing, nothing, nothing is more vital than prayer. I'm going to say this. Yes, I hear that. He went Pentecostal. Okay. Nothing is more vital than prayer, because prayer is an ongoing act of worship. See where I'm going with this? We were created to worship, but boy, we were created to pray. And if we worship and we walk out of here and prayer is not a part of our lives after this point, we bottom out. We really bottom out. So I can't emphasize this enough. So this morning we're starting this series on prayer. And today we're going to look at purposeful prayer. Jesus keeps telling people, he keeps telling his disciples before this, he says, look, I'm not going to be here very much longer. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected and go back to heaven. And I'm not going to be here physically, but I'm going to be here spiritually. I'm going to put within you one like me, the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? And so, he says, you can still talk with me, even though I'm not here physically. Now, they found this hard to understand, and until the day of Pentecost, it was really hard to understand. But when the day of Pentecost came, it was like, oh, okay, now we know what he's talking about. So he says, you can talk to me through prayer. And he gives four reasons why we can communicate with him and why we should communicate and what prayer is supposed to look like. So let's unpack it. Number one, prayer is an act of dedication. It is a pure act of dedication. How many of you know, now I'm not a computer guy. Joseph, where, there you are. Joseph knows that I'm not a computer guy. Joseph will start talking to me about computers and I get this glazed look in my eyes and I'm taking a vacation somewhere because he's just gone places I cannot understand. And so he's so good at that, and some of you others are very good at that. I know that you know the answer to this question. How many of you know what a dedicated server is? What's a dedicated server? You know, Charles, tell me.
Like a gateway for your business. It's specifically set for a bunch of inputs.
There you go. Specifically reserved for, dedicated to, if you will. Here's what I read, because I boned up on this. I didn't want to come in here not knowing. A computer in a network that is reserved for serving a specific need within that network. Everything is dependent then upon that dedicated computer in that being that dedicated server. So some computers are dedicated servers, say, to print, for printing material. So understand, a dedicated server is that which is specifically, it has a specific need network and that network. Now, here's the thing. That dedicated server has a direct connection and that specific direct purpose. Prayer. God says, listen, it's a dedicated server. It's your direct connection with me. It's your dedication to me. And the biggest problem we have in prayer is that we don't feel a direct dependence upon God. You see, that old network becomes dependent upon that dedicated server. If that dedicated server goes down, it impacts everything. God says, your prayer is that dedicated server. And the problem is that we don't feel that dependence upon God. We think we can handle things ourselves. Okay? We think we can handle things ourselves. And so prayer is admitting that we need God's help. Listen to this. Jesus is the dedicated server in the network that we call our lives. And if that's not up and running, if that's not going, if that relationship with Jesus isn't going, do we really think lives are going to go well? Okay? So that means I have to be honest with God. I have to admit that I'm inadequate. I have to admit that I need God's help in every situation. As long as I think that I'm self-sufficient, then prayer really can have very little meaning for me or you. John 15, 5 and verse 7, Amplified Version says this. Jesus is giving an illustration of a plant. I love this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing. If you live in me, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. Now, the operative word there is that if you live in me. Okay? He says, if you really depend upon me, okay, dedicated server, you can ask and I will give you everything that you need. See, this is an unbelievable promise in prayer. I really believe it is. It's like the branch and the vine. The branch is connected to the stem, and if you cut the branch off, it loses all strength and all power. You cut a Christian off from God, and we wither. We cut ourselves off from God because we're not talking with God. We wither. Prayer is our support system. Prayer is that faith-dedicated line. And until we realize we need God, we can't pray effectively. So remember what dedication, what that dedicated line is all about, that dedicated server. Number two, prayer is an act of communication. Now this gets really, it's going to get good. Relationships require communication. It's a two-way street. Relationships require communication, and communication requires a relationship. True communication. Right? See, most of our problems in life come from poor communication. How many of you have ever sent an email that you wish you hadn't hit the send button on? How many of you have ever posted something on Facebook or tweeted and thought, as soon as you did it, wish I hadn't sent that. Wish I hadn't done it. We cannot effectively communicate with somebody unless we're in a relationship with them. Now, so the question is, and this is what Jesus is asking, this is kind of what the model prayer is all about. He says, what is our relationship to God? Where do we stand on that? Now, John 15, verse 15 and following, is one of the most, I believe, it's an incredible verse, and I don't know that we fully understand it, but let's read it, let's look at it together. John 15, beginning with verse 15, Jesus says this, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I love this line. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Do you see, in every case Jesus talks about prayer and talking to him, and getting what we ask for, it's always an if-then proposition. And the if part of that thing is that if we are united, if we have a relationship with God. If. Now, you're saying, well, Greg, does that mean a person who's not a Christian can't pray? No. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the relationship and what prayer does in our lives is vital to that relationship. He says the reason you and I can ask for anything in prayer is because we are friends. Now, let's hold on that just for a minute. I'm going to go down the road, and I want you to travel the road with me. As amazing as that sounds, is it possible that our relationship with God can become too casual? Is that possible? Is it possible that our worship can become too casual? Is it possible that the way we refer to God can become way too casual? In Hebrew, the word for God that we are taught is Yahweh. But I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but the Hebrews, the people of God, felt that God's name was so holy, so hallowed, that they did not put any vowels originally with that name. You realize that? That name began with simply the letters YHWH. There was no A, there was no E, there were no vowels. And the reason why there were no vowels, because they believed that that name was too holy to speak. That if you spoke God's name, because of our position, that it would defile the very name of God. So they didn't even put vowels with it. So if you try to pronounce YHWH, what do you get?
Yummy.
I mean, how do you pronounce that? Folks, I'm just going to come right to the point. The phrase, oh my God, is an offense to God. If you write OMG, it's an offense to God. We treat God too casually. And please, in my presence, and not because I'm holier than you are, please don't refer to God as the man upstairs. Please don't do that. Because I think it's much too casual, and I think we've gotten way too casual, and I'm guilty of that. I'm as guilty of that as you are. Remember, you just need to know anything that I'm sharing with you about God's Word, my toes are bruised before they get to you, believe me. But I think sometimes in our culture, we toss God's name out there, and we toss it out like it really has no purpose or no meaning whatsoever. And the thing that's what Doug was saying when he was talking about that scripture verse, that psalm that he read, that the very name of God, that at the name of Jesus Christ, what's it say? Everybody's going to laugh and have fun? I don't think so. I wonder what I would do if Jesus Christ walked in here right now. I wonder how I'd react if the Son of God himself manifested himself, walked in those doors, and walked in and stood there. I wonder how I'd react. I would hope that it would just drive me to my knees. I can only imagine, remember? And the thing I love about that song is that it puts worship and it puts a relationship with God, even a prayer relationship with God, right back in the context to which it was. Now, again, that's the friendship of God. Please understand something. God's not my buddy. He's not my buddy. And I sometimes I've been guilty of almost treating him like he's a casual friend and he's my buddy and I want him around when I want him around and when I don't want him around, I don't want him around. And I've got to tell you, this is where this prayer thing, when we talk about he says you are my friend, we've got to keep that in context. Healthy communication requires a relational balance. Now let me just, from some of the people that you love the most, think of the one person in your life that you love the most. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend. But aren't there things that you would dare not say to that person because you know it hurt them? And you have every right to say it. You have every right to say it, but you just pull back. And you don't pull back because you're avoiding the issue. Sometimes you just know that even though I can say this, if I say it, it is going to cause them a lot of pain that they don't need in their lives. And it's out of love, and it's out of respect, and it's out of that relationship that we say, I'm not even going to go there. Prayer in the presence of God and communicating with God is communicating with a God that is so holy that I can't even imagine what it would be like to be in his physical presence. I can't imagine that. But at the same time, listen to this. When it really hits us how much that holy God, whose name was not even given any vowels to it originally, when it hits us how much he really cares and for us and loves me, it becomes a conversation of reverence. Becomes a conversation of awe. I'm going to give you two mobile apps. Here's your first one. Because of the holiness of God, God is never bored with my conversation. You understand? He never gets bored with it. There's nothing so trite that you can't go to God with. You see, because that's not mistreating God. God says, I want to know. Does it hit you that God really does care about it's hard to believe that the creator of the universe, Yahweh, cares about your car payment, cares about the person at work that's driving you nuts, cares about your children, cares about the food you eat, cares about your habits, cares about how you feel, cares about your health, cares about all aspects of our lives. He is that intimate with us, but we cannot treat him casually in that whole exchange. And that's a tough balance. I really believe it is. And I think we've got to teach that to our children. We have to teach that to our kids. God says, I'm your closest, I'm your dearest friend, and prayer is the umbilical cord of communication that we have together. Okay, so let's go on. Number three, prayer is an act of petition. Some translations use the word supplication. It simply means request. Look at Philippians 4 with me. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, I'm reading from the Message. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Stop right there. Hello? I wish that I measured up to this all the time. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Wow, that's man. I know that there are numerous testimonies of you sitting here that you could testify as to having spent time in prayer, and you got up from your prayer and you realized you felt a burden lifted. You felt like you could breathe. That's the Spirit of God working. It's the result of asking and requesting in prayer. That's the peace of mind that comes from that. And the Bible teaches there are some things. Listen to this, though. The Bible teaches there are some things that God has promised to do. Listen, only if we ask. Only if, and I call it, I've said this before in here, I call it humble begging. It's only if we beg and ask God. And here's the reason why God wants that. I've had people say, there's truth. Some people think, well, God knows what I need, so I don't need to ask. He'll just give it to me when I need it. He knows what I need. He'll just do that. But here's what I'm telling you. The Scripture makes it very clear. No, no, no. The truth is God does know what we need before we ask. Absolutely. But if we're going to be in a right relationship with God, we have to communicate with Him. And the prayer communication, God's saying, I know I could give you everything before you ask for it, but in some cases, I want you to ask me for it. And do you know why God does that? Because God has told Greg any number of times, Greg, you've got to get over your pride, son. You can't be too proud to ask God for some stuff. Get over that. Have any of you been down, you know, you want to ask God for something, you think, I'm not going to ask God for that. That's stupid. No. Remember the God that cares about every hair on our heads. I know I'm getting in trouble when I say that. But that's true. See, I want you to think about it. Think, God's design is that there are some things He will only do if we ask and we pray. When we read about the early Christians in the first century church, they weren't perfect. They really weren't. But I will tell you one thing. When you read the Scriptures, when you read the book of Acts, go back and read the book of Acts again. Those early Christians were incredible. They were unbelievable. They were happy, joyful, contagious, enthusiastic about life, and yet their lives, in many cases, were physically miserable. And yet they had joy, and they had that contagious type of enthusiasm. Why? Because they had power in their lives. And the reason why they had power in their lives is because they had not reduced God to a buddy. God was God. And they prayed to God, and they expected miracles to happen. Not that they demanded miracles, but when they prayed, they said, listen, we can't handle this. We can't end the drought, but we know who can, so let's talk to Him together. Wow. I can't make somebody better. I can't heal anybody, but I know God can, so let's talk to God together. They were unbelievable, and they saw these miracles on a regular basis. And so sometimes we say, how come we don't have that kind of power they had in the New Testament? I think the reason why is because we've lost our sense of humility before God. We've lost our sense of awe before God. Now, James, in the book of James, says, you have not because you ask not. Be careful of that verse. Some will interpret that verse as saying, well, if you want something, just ask God and poof. You know, rub the bottom, the genie will pop out. That's not what that said. James is implying, very, very intently implying, he said, you have not because in your relationship with God, you're not asking from a sense of awe and humility and a sense of knowing that you are totally dependent upon God for everything that you need. And so asking God for that is the right approach. That's an incredible concept when you think about it. C.H. Spurgeon, the British pastor, once said, God never shuts his storehouses until you shut your mouth. But we have to ask with humble, expectant heart, a relationship of dependency, a relationship that God is God and I'm not. So what if we ask for something that... I had somebody ask me one time. They were asking me about praying. They said, you know, Greg, sometimes I want to pray, but sometimes I think I might be asking for the wrong stuff. Well, my answer to that is simply this. God's going to let you and me know if we're asking for the wrong stuff. Now, he doesn't hammer me. I've asked God for a lot of things that I've been so glad I didn't get. It's called spiritual growth. God will say, listen, I hear you. I know what you want. But I've got something better. I've got something that will make me happy, you happy. Psalm 37:4, I believe that prayer is designed, our prayer relationship with God is designed to bring Psalm 37:4 as the anchor. And I want you to write this down, please. Psalm 37:4, Living Bible says this, be delighted in the Lord, then he will give you all your heart's desires. Okay? Be delighted, or as one translation says, delight in the Lord. Be delighted in God, and he will give your heart's desire. Now, what's that mean? It means if you're trying as best you can, and you know how to let God's Spirit live in your life, God's going to help align those desires. He's going to take you over here, and he's going to line you up with what he wants. And sometimes we'll go back and forth, but God says, no, Psalm 37:4, I want you to anchor right on that. As Kathy and Margaret and I prepare to go into a new ministry, we've been doing some packing. And I don't know if anybody likes packing. Hate packing. But the one thing that packing does, packing has sort of alerted us to Psalm 37:4. Because when you pack, and when we pack, we discover there are things that we have kept. And that as we get ready to move on, we don't need to hang on to it anymore. We once thought they were so important in our lives. And that's one thing that packing does. I thank God for packing. Really, I do, God, really. Because it's a prioritization. It's a part of God working Psalm 37:4. It's a true story. When we were married, we moved several times. We moved about 6-7 times, pastor, and coming out of college and going to seminary and all that stuff. And we discovered not too long ago, probably about 10 years ago, we discovered that there was this box that we kept taking with us everywhere we moved. It had never been opened. It was a wedding gift. And we've moved and we take that box with us. You know, the last time, I think before we came here, it was an ice cream maker that we'd been given as a wedding gift, had never used it. But by golly, when we moved, we put it with us. And God says, really? Can't somebody else use that? Delight yourself in the things of God. And everything's going to make sense and line up. And some things are going to be now seen as unnecessary. And some things are going to be seen as, I don't need that. I just don't need that. And there's going to be a little bit more of that going on as we pack. See, why does God want me to ask in prayer? Because it makes God happy. Think about it, parent. Don't you love your kids to come to you? Don't you love it when your kids come? And I'll tell you when you're really going to love it. If your children are not yet in high school, when they get older, and because, you know, there's that interval between middle school and high school where, as a parent, you're the dumbest creature on the face of the earth. You really are. And your kids seem like they really don't have any need for you except just give me food. And then all of a sudden one day your daughter comes up to you, your son comes up to you and says, Mom or Dad, can I ask you a question? I think I need some advice. Oh, man. That's music to a parent's ear. Isn't that? I mean, that's one of the greatest things you can hear as a parent. Even though you think that maybe even after they've asked you, you thought, well, you probably didn't need to ask that. You probably could figure that out. You're just so glad that they came to you. I just think that that's God. That's God's reaction, that when we, his children, are willing to come to him and say, God, I'm really between a rock and a hard place here. God, I don't know what to do. And God says, I'm glad you came to me. I'm so glad that you asked me. And the last thing about prayer is an act of cooperation. It's an act of cooperation. Not only is it dedication, communication, not only is it petition and asking, it's cooperation. And I think this is one of the most awesome things about prayer. Prayer is God's game plan. Did you know that? It's part of his game plan. It's part of what he planned. Here's what God's saying. God is saying, listen, I've chosen to work through the faith of my children, my believers on earth through prayer. That's part of my plan. So listen, if you've thought about this, when we pray for our missionaries at the IMB, we become a part of the plan. When we pray for somebody's healing, we become a part of the plan. That's the power of prayer. And because I pray for a missionary, there's no power coming from Greg. It's the power coming from God. That's why we corporately worship. That's why we corporately pray together. Because we are teaming up with God to accomplish his work in the world. Now, there are some amazing Bible verses about this I'm going to touch on real quick, and then we're going to end. In John 14, 12 and 13, there are some verses, but verse 11 is incredible, because in verse 11, John 14, Jesus says this. He says, believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. Here's what that says. At a time and place when someone says, you mean you really pray? Yeah, I pray. What good does that do? I mean, you know, is Jesus really the Son of God? He's saying, yeah, it says so right here. That's one. He's the real deal. But here's the next verse that is, it makes my head spin. And I want to kind of leave you with this, because this is, talk about this. Verse 12 of John 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will be doing what I've been doing. Really? I want to read that. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will be doing what I have been doing. How does that work? How does that work? He says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will even do greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I don't know even, it's hard to even unpack that thing. If you're having a hard time accepting that verse, then I think what happens is we need to read then verse 13, and it brings it to light. Verse 13 says this, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And so that whole thing now makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus said, I'm leaving, but you're here. And I want you to team up with me. And it begins with prayer, and it begins with empowerment. And then I want you to do all the things that I would do if I were still here. That's what the teamwork is all about. And he says, and the reason is not... Okay, everybody, repeat after me. It's not about me. And you didn't mean that. Because it's not about me. Nothing in this church is about me. Nothing in this life is really about me. Jesus said, but if you do, you'll do the things I want to do. If you understand, it's not about me. It's about bringing glory to my Father in heaven. Wow. And how is that possible to do? Through prayer, by prayer. I'm going to give you your last mobile app. Prayer is possible because of this. Because prayer is limitless in its effect. Because God is limitless in his power. To me, that's incredible. Now, let me end by saying, if ever there was a call for intense prayer, it's when a church is in transition. And so, what I'm saying to you, and I've got a few more Sundays to be able to say some of these things to you, and be with you, and I say to you that I urge you to pray for your leaders. If you're a deacon, a current serving deacon, would you please stand? You really need to pray for these folks in the days ahead. Please remain standing. You need to pray for these guys, all of them, because in the transition, their leadership is huge. Their leadership is so very important. Okay? If you remain standing, I want to have a prayer for you right now. Father, I just pray that you will bless these leaders, bless the deacons that are not present here, but will be present in the next service. But God, more than bless them, I pray that you will just empower them and anoint them with discernment, with leadership. Anoint them with the power that you want them to have to help steer and guide this community of faith as you seek to provide a shepherd. We pray this prayer together, God. Yahweh, Adonai, Abba Father, we pray because we believe that you will do as we have requested you for the sake of your kingdom. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the finance committee. Pray for Terry. For Terry Bullock, chair of the finance committee. Pray for all of the leaders on MCG. Pray for your committee heads. Think of them. Look at their faces when you begin to pray. Let their faces come into focus and pray for them. And begin praying now. Listen, this is important. Begin praying now for the pastor that God is going to send to shepherd and lead Bowling Green Baptist Church. He's already got him. Do you know that? He already has him picked out. Yeah, he does. You know what he's saying to Bowling Green Baptist? I just want you to recognize him. I know who he is. That ought to make you feel pretty good, right? Okay, now, in the spirit of true prayer, let's pray together. Father God, you are our Jehovah Jireh, our God provider. You are Jehovah Nisi. Jehovah Shalom, you are peace. You are so many things that describe your character, God. But above all, God, you are our salvation, and that name is Jesus, Emmanuel. Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for doing that so that we could know how to pray. Thank you for doing that to save us from ourselves. Thank you for sending Jesus to offer salvation to all who would believe. And thank you, God, that you're going to continue to make us a beacon of light. But Father, we thank you that you are calling us together to pray. To pray, to pray, to pray. We thank you, God, that you have established that, so that we might keep that relationship with you so good and so right as it should be. We thank you for your hand upon us. We thank you for your love around us. We thank you for your spirit within us. Our prayer to you right now is one of gratitude and thanksgiving, Father. And we pray this prayer in the name of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to respond in a song. We're going to respond. I believe that music is prayer. If you don't believe that, just think, read the psalm. David put the psalms to music. The hymns are psalms put to music. And some of our great worship songs are prayers put to music. So you're invited to respond to God through this last song.